So I want to give the second part of the sermon that I gave the other day about blessings just ahead of us, part two. This is the second part of the sermon, but just to recap from part one, we looked at eight blessings that will be enjoyed in the coming millennium. They are: Satan is to be removed. There will be theocratic rule on earth. There will be one new pure language. There will be peace worldwide. There will be rebuilding and waste places made fertile. There will be true education. Wild animals will be tame, and there will be no fear or worry. There are many more blessings to be had at this time, and I want to look at some of these today, and each blessing, because of time, will be covered only very briefly. When we have finished, we will still not have covered every aspect, but it should give us a flavour, an encouragement, as we look forward to life in the kingdom of God, and what mankind at that time will enjoy, and it will be so different to today. So let's start off with number one today, the aspect of crime and violence being put down and eliminated. Crime and violence. We all know the state of the world today with the voracious 24-hour news bulletins that we get on radio and television, letting us know what is happening in every corner of the world. Crime and violence are rife everywhere. I put the television on yesterday and it was full of problems. On the Journalist Resource website, the following comments were made. They wrote, "Perpetrators of violent crime can impact economies in a variety of ways, from encouraging emigration and brain drain to discouraging foreign direct investment. In many parts of the developing world, violent crime related to gang activity has risen to crisis levels, negatively impacting people, property, and business activity. These issues periodically gain media visibility, but the true scope of the problem worldwide is seldom captured. But in our so-called developed world, illegal activity and violence are very much part of society." Of course, this was forecast in the pages of the Bible. "There are many references to the unprecedented problems at the end of this age. We should all be aware that societies around the world can be ugly places, where crime and violence seem to be the norm, and this is not what God intended. It will change in the millennial rule of Christ." If you turn to Isaiah 60, verses 17 and 18, for our first reference today. Isaiah 16, verse 17. Isaiah 60, verse 17 states, "Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. And instead of stones, iron. I will also make your officers peace and your magistrates righteousness." Verse 18, "Violence shall no longer be heard in your land." How wonderful that would be if we had that today. "Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders, but you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise." Jameson Fawcett Brown Bible Commentary makes these brief observations. It says, "All things in that happy age to come shall be changed for the better. All rulers in restored Jerusalem shall not only be peaceable and righteous, but shall be, as it were, peace and righteousness itself in their administration. We'll turn to Jeremiah 31. We read of a time when God will make a new covenant with Israel. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 33. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day, that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. When this happens, when the law of God has been put in their minds, the Holy Spirit will lead them to godly living. As one commentator put it, in Christianity it becomes an inner force, shaping man's character from within. In the booklet, And Lawlessness Will Abound, Mr. Link makes the following statements. The new covenant includes the fact that God's Holy Spirit and God's Holy Word will not depart any more from the people with whom the new covenant will be made. And this will even include the descendants of those people. This is a critical passage that explains to us the nature of the new covenant and why there even had to be such a new covenant. First, we read that the new covenant is to be made with the houses of Israel and Judah. It does not say that it has to be with the Gentiles. Gentiles can become parties to this new covenant, but only if they become spiritual Israelites or Jews. Secondly, we read that ancient Israel and Judah broke God's covenant, but they will keep the new covenant because God's law will be in their hearts and minds. Rather than having God's law on tablets of stone, it will be within them. It will have become a part of them. But notice, it is the same law, no different set of rules. Let's turn to Revelation 2, verses 26 and 27, where we read that rule will be given to the saints who will ensure that God's way prevails at that time. Revelation 2, verse 26. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I have also received from my Father. The rod of iron is only for those who will not otherwise submit. Those who see the benefit of God's way will reap the rewards of blessings that only God can bestow on people. Crime and violence is not the way of God, and will not be tolerated. And that will be a wonderful blessing in the coming world tomorrow. So let's move on to the second blessing, that of home ownership. Home ownership, big topic in many nations. Many years ago, a fellow church member used to talk about the time when he would have his vine and fig tree. This was a recurring theme with him as he looked forward to better times. He would smile and he would enjoy the thought. And maybe this was one of those promises that he relished above all the others. And yet, this is surely about those human beings that are left at the end of the age, after the time of terrible trouble, who live on into the new regime of Jesus Christ, and those born during the millennial reign, As born again spirit beings, we will have no need of property, but it is a subject worth looking at. Let's read in Micah 4, verses 1 to 4, where it talks about this very subject. And the property is a vine and a fig tree. Micah 4, the first four verses. Micah 4, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, "Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Verse 3. "He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken." One commentator on the internet stated that the fig tree was to have significance in the teaching of the nation of Israel about their destiny and God's purpose on earth. As its name implies, the fig is a shade tree. In the Hebrew, which is Tanar, figuratively means to spread out, which means it gives the sense of security and protection. Let's look at 1 Kings 4, verse 25. 1 Kings 4, verse 25. Here and in other places in the Bible, the fig tree is used to imply safety and security. 1 Kings 4, verse 25. "And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan as far as Beersheba, all the days of Solomon." And so during Solomon's reign, that which is promised in the kingdom of God was enjoyed for a relatively short space of time. In both Micah and 1 Kings, it states that each man under his vine and his fig tree. And those denote ownership, that the vine and the fig tree were theirs. They belonged to them. It was, in effect, their own property. And if they dwelt under their own vine and fig tree, it must have been a house, a home, a property, which would accommodate them through the heat of the summer and the harshness of the winter. In effect, it was their home. Let's turn to Jeremiah 32, verses 41 to 44, which is a millennial prophecy. Jeremiah 32, starting in verse 41. Jeremiah 32, verse 41. "Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great calamity on this people, so I will bring on them all the good that I have promised them. And fields will be bought in this land of which you say, 'It is desolate, without man or beast. It has been given unto the hand of the Chaldeans.' Men will buy fields for money, sign deeds and seal them, and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin, in the places around Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, in the cities of the mountains, and in the cities of the lowland, and in the cities of the south, for I will cause their captives to return, says the Lord." Verse 44 is particularly interesting, showing that fields will be bought and that they will be planted in that land. As it says in verse 41, land is used for agricultural purposes, also for industry and commerce, using raw materials from the land for many different purposes. Property, homes, are necessary, and the rights to that land are required, and there is a need to use that land in a right and proper way. So far, briefly, we've seen that crime and violence will not be tolerated in the millennium, and that home ownership will thrive. So let's look at blessing number three. Blessing number three is rain in due season. Rain in due season. In Leviticus chapter 26 and Deuteronomy 28, we read of the blessings and cursings or retribution that would happen to the ancient nation of Israel depending on their behavior. Right behavior would bring about wonderful blessings. Failure to do the right things in the sight of God would bring calamity upon them. One of those blessings can be found in Leviticus 26, verse 4. You'll turn there, Leviticus 26, verse 4, where we will read the following. This is part of the blessings. Leviticus 26, verse 4. Then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And a very similar verse can be read in Deuteronomy 11:14. Much is said and written about today regarding global warming, with many arguments and counter-arguments. But what the world at large doesn't realize is that God is removing the wonderful blessings of proper weather conditions that would give everyone around the world rain in due seasons. Cause and effect is ignored. Sowing and reaping is ignored. God's instruction in his word is ignored. The law of God is ignored. Ignoring instruction leads to ignorance, and the world is ignorant about the blessings it could have if it was obedient to the great Creator God. Let's read Deuteronomy 28, verse 12, where we read more about the blessings that God wanted to give to Israel. Deuteronomy 28, verse 12. It says, the Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. Without rain in due season, crops will be ruined. Rain is vital to cause grain seed to grow, for bread, grass to grow for cattle. Rain is a symbol of God's blessing or his displeasure. It can bring refreshment, it can ensure growth, promote fruitfulness, or it can bring floods and disaster. On the science website about rain, the following interesting and informative comments are made. It said, creatures that live in the ocean can survive on salt water, but organisms on land generally depend on fresh water for survival. Rain is the means by which fresh water is created. When it evaporates, water leaves behind its salt. Without rain, there will be no fresh water available. Humans depend on fresh water for survival. Rain has a number of effects on the environment. Many canyons and other natural features were shaped by rainwater eroding surfaces. The Grand Canyon was created by a river which was fueled by rainfall. Many species of life in the ocean depend on minerals that flow from the land to the sea. Without rainwater, they would not be able to survive. End of quote. We can note that in some countries rain is scarce, whilst at the same time in another country they can be having floods. And we've seen that this year around the world. Neither situation is enjoying rain in due season. Rain can also be a number of things that we can take for granted. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles 7. 2 Chronicles 7, and we'll read verses 13 to 14, where we can read the effects of ignoring God. This is the passage of Scripture where God appears for the second time to Solomon in a dream. Second Chronicles 7, verse 13. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. In just two consecutive verses, we read about cause and effect, which is today generally ignored. Ignoring instruction like this leads to dire consequences in so many cases. Today, we have been privileged to be called out of today's society, which is a quagmire of evil, of evil doing, and to understand biblical principles that evade the intellect and understanding of those in political office and influential positions in this world society. Whilst we have been looking at ancient Israel, the same will apply to those living in the millennium, as God does not change. Israel were promised blessings for obedience, and rain in due season was one of those. And rain in due season is surely a blessing, and those same promises and principles will apply when Christ returns to rule on earth, because God simply does not change. So we have seen that crime and violence will not be tolerated in the millennium, home ownership will thrive, and that there will be rain in due season. So let's look at number four. Abundant food and crops. Blessing number four is abundant food and crops. In spite of the amount of food that is experienced in many parts of the world today, there are areas which have less than enough and areas that suffer with famine from time to time. We can think that just because our country has plenty, and England has plenty, and Germany has plenty, and the United States has more than enough, we all live in a land flowing with milk and honey, but we can think that just because our country has plenty of food, that everyone else has. But that is far from the truth. At least 1 billion people, 1 billion people, go to bed hungry at night or are malnourished. People suffering from chronic hunger are plagued with recurring illnesses, developmental disabilities, and low productivity. They are often forced to use all their limited physical and financial resources just to put food on the table. The Mercy Corps website states that hunger is more than missing a meal. It's a debilitating crisis that has almost 1 million people in its grip. Families struggling with chronic food insecurity, hunger and malnutrition, don't consistently have the food their minds and bodies need to function, which then prevents them from having the resources to improve their lives. It's a perilous cycle that passes hunger from one generation to the next. All of that is going to change when Christ returns. Let's look at Ezekiel 34, verses 26 and 27. Ezekiel 34, starting in verse 26. Ezekiel 34, verse 26. I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season. There will be showers of blessing. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. Matthew Poole's commentary states that their land shall be most fruitful in the products of it, corn, wine, oil, etc., and all these blessed to them, whereas formerly their blessings were so cursed that there were no blessings. Now they shall be blessed, and so double blessings to them. There shall be great fertility and plenty, and at that time they shall indeed know that God is the true God. That has not happened before in its fullness, as expressed in these verses, and apply to the future when there will be showers of blessings. Let's look at Isaiah 30, verse 23. Isaiah 30, verse 23. We see further evidence of the bright future that the millennium will bring about. Isaiah 30, verse 23. Then he will give the rain for your seed, with which you sow the ground, and bread of the increase of the earth. It will be fat and plentiful. In that day, your cattle will feed in large pastures. In verses 20 and 21 that precedes this verse, it talks about your teachers, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And we have long understood that this will be the time when Christ will be ruling on earth for the 1,000 years. We read that there will be rain for your seed, and that is why rain in due season is so important, as we briefly looked under blessing number 3. Let's look at Jeremiah 31, verse 12, and read further evidence of abundance in the millennium. Jeremiah 31, verse 12. Jeremiah 31, verse 12 says, therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and the herd. Their soul shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. In the last verse of Jeremiah 30, the previous chapter, it says, in the latter days you will consider it. And then in the first verse of Jeremiah 31, verse 1, it follows on by saying, at the same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. And this clearly shows that the timing is yet ahead of us. It is interesting that some commentaries still think that this applies to the Jews, and yet it is about Israel, where verse 9 mentions Ephraim being the firstborn. From verse 23 onwards, it talks about Judah, the Jews. And so there is certainly a differentiation between Israel and Judah, which so many people today get mixed up about. This is a wonderful verse signifying the happy and prosperous state that Israel is in after their captivity. A captivity that we know will soon engulf the Israelitish nations. The abundance that this verse shows will be a great source of rejoicing for all concerned. Let's look at Amos 9, verses 13 to 15, where we read about the restoration of Israel when great times will be restored. Amos 9, verse 13. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. The mountain shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God." Interesting, the plowman shall overtake the reaper is an interesting and exciting phrase, as it shows the superabundance of crops in the fields and in the vineyards that a long time will have to be employed in gathering in all of these crops. It appears that the seasons of ploughing, sowing, gathering the grapes and treading the winepress will occur on the heels of each other, and it seems obvious that they will need many people and much time to process all that abundance. What a happy picture that is. So far we've seen that crime and violence will not be tolerated in the millennium. Home ownership will thrive. There will be rain in due season. And now we've read there will be abundant food and crops. So let's move on to blessing number 5 today, which will be a great blessing. No more sickness. No more sickness. The Centers for Disease Control and the World Health Organization list many common infectious diseases worldwide, and they include cholera, hepatitis A, B, and C, malaria, measles, meningitis, pneumonia, tuberculosis, typhoid, yellow fever, and many, many others. Most families today know someone who has cancer, which is a scourge on mankind. Many other diseases flourish. Other problems are coronary artery disease, heart problems, strokes, respiratory infections, lung cancer, diabetes, TB, Ebola, and again, many others. I could make list after list of health problems around the world, and health services are generally overwhelmed. What a world it would be without all of these problems, but that is prophesied for the times that are just ahead. People around the world need to be educated about eating properly with a good diet. Sanitation is vitally important. We need sufficient sleep. Pure water is necessary. Hygienic practices are vital, and we need fresh air and exercise. The medical profession is continually fighting disease and ill health so that education in how to avoid these problems is not a top priority. As Mr. Herbert Armstrong once wrote, "The dream of conscientious doctors may be to put themselves out of a job by finding cures for every sickness and disease." Now that's an interesting observation, but today, even if there was a will to do as much, the medical profession seems to spend its time trying to deal with all of the effects of ill health worldwide. Let's briefly investigate some scriptures that assure us that better times are ahead. Let's turn to Isaiah 35, verses 3 to 6, a very well-known passage of scripture, and I think Mr. Mitchell used this yesterday, but I'll forgive him for that. Isaiah 35, verse 3, it says, "Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened." Just think of that. and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. When John the Baptist was in prison, he became discouraged and wondered if Jesus was really the Messiah that he had proclaimed him to be. When John's disciples brought this question to Jesus, he replied, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." And that's, I'm not going to turn there, is in Matthew 11. If Jesus didn't use the exact words of Isaiah 35, he certainly used the idea. One blind person is one too many, but we know that there are millions of people around the world who can't see. Can you imagine not being able to see the faces of loved ones, the flora and the fauna of God's wonderful creation? Different colours, different places, different cultures, and so many things that we can just take for granted. I wonder how many of us take our eyesight for granted. They can't read as we can, and they have to learn Braille in order to read. When going for a walk, they have to have a companion to help them, or a walking stick or a guide dog. But blindness in the world tomorrow will simply not happen. We used to have a church member at our local congregation who was stone deaf and had been from an early age. He used to lip read, and someone had to sit next to him during services so that he could copy their notes. He died a few years ago, well into his 90s, and he remained a faithful church member over many decades. In spite of such a handicap, he was called into God's church and remained so over many decades. It was a wonderful example. But deafness will not happen in the world tomorrow. The passage also states that the tongue of the dumb will sing. Again, this is something that we can so easily take for granted. Music must be important, otherwise it wouldn't talk about singing. Unfortunately, some people are both deaf and dumb, and we can't have any idea what their existence is all about. Those who are deficient in these areas will, in the kingdom, have all their faculties restored if they live through, which will be a truly wonderful thing. It will be a truly wonderful time when these things won't happen. The passage of Scripture in Isaiah 35 is so encouraging and is something that we can all look forward to. Let's read Jeremiah 30, verse 17, where we have further encouragement and information about the future. Jeremiah 30, verse 17. It states, Jeremiah 30, verse 17, "For I will restore health to you and heal you of your wound, says the Lord, because they called you an outcast, saying, 'This is Zion, no one seeks her.'" Wonderful times are ahead in the kingdom of God during the millennium, and all will enjoy good health. And in our booklet, "And Sickness and Healing," Mr. Link writes the following, which are the final two paragraphs of that particular booklet. He writes, "Once everything in God's plan for all of mankind has been accomplished, sickness and death will be a thing of the past. Let us always have this hope of a better future in mind when we go through trials and sicknesses, because the time will come when everything is different. For 1,000 years there will be good health for all of Earth's inhabitants, and also in the great white throne judgment. And afterwards, sickness and death will no longer apply. We can read this in Revelation, if you'll turn there, 21 verses 3 and 4, which prophesies about that future time. Revelation 20 verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Great times are ahead. Today we have seen that crime and violence will not be tolerated in the millennium. We've seen that home ownership will thrive. There will be rain in due season. There will be abundant food and crops. And now, no more sickness. That's quite a list, and there's more to come. So let's move on to number 6. Children will be blessed and protected. The comments I'm going to make now are not in my notes, so I don't know whether the translator will pick this up. But yesterday on television, they were on about child brides all around the world and the abuse that they suffer. And they're bringing in a law in India which will protect them up to the age of 18 because they get married so young. You know, 13, 14, 15, they get married and they get terribly abused. And there are tens of thousands of these poor children that go through this nonsense. But that will change in the kingdom. Children will be blessed and protected. In 2014, the Kids Alive organization website stated that a report of the United Nations revealed that one in ten girls around the world is sexually abused. And that was on television yesterday. This figure is much higher in some nations than others. Many innocent children are caught up in horrific conflict situations around the world, including Syria, Iraq, the Central African Republic and South Sudan, where warring tribes have recruited an estimated 9,000 child soldiers in recent months. Every year, 14 million girls are married as children, and the rates of child marriage are highest in Africa. As many as 24,000 children die each day. Not each year, each day, from preventable diseases. And 1.2 million children, most of them girls, are trafficked each year around the world. Many are forced into child labour, slavery and prostitution. Worldwide, 600 million children live in extreme poverty. These are terrible statistics. And other countries should not be complacent. We often read of the abuse of children, and this is repeated in many of the so-called developed nations of the world. I'm sure that the European nations have their fair share of problems. It's a very, very sad situation where small children are abused and exploited when they should be cherished and nurtured in a godly way, so that they can have a happy childhood and grow up into well-rounded adults who can then train their own children in exactly the same way. All of the ill treatment will certainly not be allowed or tolerated in the world tomorrow. Let's read a very special and well-known passage that clearly sets it out. Isaiah 11, verses 6 to 8. Isaiah 11, verses 6 to 8. Compare this that we're going to read with what we see in the world today. What a fabulous time it will be when this becomes the norm. Isaiah 11, starting in verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child, the little totties, the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. That will be a fabulous time when even small children will be able to interact with animals that today are dangerous. All that will change. To take just one change of all the animal mentioned in these verses, the lion, which not only abstains from preying on the weaker animals, but becomes tame and domestic and feeds on straw like an ox, and a little child will lead them without any fear of being hurt. Oh, what a blessing that will be. And because of such a startling change in the nature of animals, this can only happen during the millennial reign of Christ. It will be just one aspect of children being protected and blessed. There will be no more child abuse of any sort whatsoever. They will enjoy safety from all quarters, as it should have been through the last 6,000 years of man's rule, but which sadly has been far from the case. Young children from birth look to their parents to guard them and keep them safe, to feed them and to encourage them, not to abuse them in any way, which is a callous disregard for the lives of defenseless, but sadly, it happens all too often today. Jesus Christ will put a stop to all that abuse, and children will enjoy life as they should always have been able to do so. Let's read Isaiah 54, verse 13. We read here further encouragement which is not enjoyed by so many youngsters in this evil, wicked world today. Isaiah 54, verse 13. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. All children taught by the Lord. What could be better than that? Not the ramblings of men, but teaching by the great God of the universe. Jesus alludes to this verse in John 6:45. I'm not turning there, where it says that it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. All means everyone, including children, and so we should take it seriously. The Benson commentary states the following: this kingdom shall be set up and established not by injustice, fraud or tyranny, as other kingdoms frequently are, but upon a righteous foundation and by the exercise of righteousness and holiness, which is the glory and felicity, that is, the intense happiness of any society. The teaching of children in the right way of life will be a top priority. As one commentator beautifully put it, he said, God promises protection. There shall be no fears within, and there shall be no fightings without. What a time that will be, and great shall be the peace of your children, as the second half of that verse in Isaiah states. Let's look at Zechariah 8, verse 5. Zechariah 8, verse 5. Here we read of further happiness and the right way of children behaving and being allowed to be children in the wonderful times ahead. Zechariah 8, verse 5. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. I recall in the 1950s, a long, long time ago, when I was a youngster, and we were playing the streets because there was little traffic in those days, and parents would allow this freedom. In a way, this was a type of what will happen in the future, but the difference will be, of course, that in the past there were still those people around who could cause problems if they got the opportunity. But that simply won't happen in the world tomorrow. This will be a time of great outward peace and contentment, with children enjoying every moment of this happy time. With men, this is impossible today, with such evil and depravity in the world. But with God, all things are possible, and this will be amply demonstrated in the not too distant future. To recap, and recapping is a good way of getting it stuck in our minds. We've seen today that crime and violence will not be tolerated in the millennium. Home ownership will thrive. There will be rain in due season. There will be abundant food and crops. There will be no more sickness. And children will be blessed and protected. Blessing number seven. Blessing number seven is universal joy and gladness. Universal joy and gladness. Do you think that there is universal joy and gladness in the world today? No, I thought not. None of us can think that, because it just doesn't happen. Of course, a world where Satan the devil rules every society on earth is not likely to be a happy place, although we can all have our moments. As called out ones by God in this evil world, we, above all others, should have joy and gladness in our lives as we look forward to much better times. But even God's people at times succumb to the tests, the trials, the difficulties that can beset each and every one of us as our adversary makes our lives as difficult as possible. If we, God's people, God's elect, have our difficulties, how much more the world which doesn't have the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit? Better times are ahead for the whole of humanity. First of all, let's look at Isaiah 35, verse 10, where the future of joy and gladness is prophesied. We've been in Isaiah 35 before, but not verse 10, I believe. Isaiah 35, verse 10. Isaiah 35, verse 10. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. These expressions are too magnificent and encouraging to be merely brushed aside as having occurred in the past. One commentator did write that this couldn't be explained by the mere return of the Jews to Judea and Jerusalem, which was accompanied and followed by many sighs and sorrows, as appears both from sacred and profane historians. The whole of this chapter, Isaiah 35, has a subheading, The Future Glory of Zion. And by reading all of these 10 wonderful verses in this chapter, it is obvious, it must be obvious, even to those with little understanding, that none of this could apply to our time now. Our experience of the world's problems deny that this could happen in our age, this age of man. There has never been a time yet in the history of man where sighing and sorrow has fled away. And so it has to be future, as indeed it is. Just forward a few pages to Isaiah 55, verse 12, and we read more of the same, which is encouraging. Isaiah 55, verse 12. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Again, more millennial activities. Barnes Notes on the Bible observes, For you shall go out with joy. This language is that which is properly applicable to to the exiles in Babylon, but there can be no doubt that the prophet looks also to the future happier times of the Messiah. The mountains and the hills, language like this is common in Isaiah, where all nature is called on to rejoice, or where inanimate objects are represented as expressing their sympathy with the joy of the people of God. To clap the hands is expressive of joy and rejoicing. Over in Jeremiah 31, verse 13, this good news is confirmed. Jeremiah 31, verse 13. Jeremiah 31, verse 13 states, "Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together, for I will turn their mourning to joy, will comfort them, and make them rejoice rather than sorrow." Mourning is to be turned into joy, and sorrow will be replaced by rejoicing. This is the way of God, and exactly the opposite way of Satan, who loves misery and unhappiness, and who tries to infect everyone he can with his negative experiences. Joy, sorrow, and happiness will be the godly way in the future, which is something that can be very difficult for us to grasp at this time, but will be enjoyed by all in the family of God for eternity. Just think of a time when you were so happy, and multiply that 1,000 or 1,000,000 times, and you might just get a flavour of the joy that will be ours for the rest of time, for eternity. In the world tomorrow, we have seen that crime and violence will not be tolerated in the millennium. Home ownership will thrive. There will be rain in due season. There will be abundant food and crops. There will be no more sickness. Children will be blessed and protected. And there will be universal joy and gladness. Let us look at the last blessing for today I want to mention, that of the Feast of Tabernacles being kept worldwide. Number 8, the Feast of Tabernacles will be kept worldwide. Let's look at Leviticus 23, verses 34 to 39, which is God's instructions about keeping the Feast of Tabernacles today. Now, I realize that we all have read that many times, but this is what will happen in the future worldwide, as well as today, for the Bible-believing people of God. Leviticus 23, verse 34. "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering, and a grain offering, a sacrifice, and drink offerings, everything on its day." We know we don't do those ancient rituals today. Verse 38, "Besides the Sabbath of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings which you give to the Lord, also on the 15th day of the 7th month, which is today, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day, and there shall be a Sabbath rest on the 8th day." A Sabbath rest. Well, the 8th day is today. Now, there's no reason for me to dwell or expand on this passage, but it does remind us of events in the world tomorrow, where we can read in Zechariah 14, if you'll turn there. Zechariah 14, verses 16 to 19. The subheading in the New King James Bible is, "The nations worship the king," and this must be future, as the nations certainly don't worship the king today. Zechariah 14, verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain, because they will be disobedient. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. It will be a case of keep the feast or else. They will have to face the consequences. There will be no rain in due season, and therefore problems with crops and farming in general. I just wonder how long it will take stubborn and difficult people at that time to come to the conclusion that obedience to the one who has our best interest at heart is by far the best course of action. The feast will be kept in Jerusalem, where Christ will rule and reign from, and all around the world. How many feast sites will be then? Almost uncountable, although God will know each and every one of them. It will be a time of unparalleled joy and happiness, and something that shall fill us up to the brim with eagerness and joyful anticipation for that time. So in conclusion, let me quickly read the blessings that have been discussed in these two sermons, a total of 16 blessings, and there are more than that, of course, but these are just 16, and these are, and just think about each one. Satan is to be removed. There will be theocratic rule on the earth. There will be one new pure language. None of this translation business like today. There will be peace worldwide. There will be rebuilding and waste places made fertile. There will be true education. Wild animals will be tame. There will be no fear or worry. Crime and violence will not be tolerated in the millennium. Home ownership will thrive. There will be rain in due season. There will be abundant food and crops. There will be no more sickness. Children blessed and protected. Joy and gladness. And the Feast of Tabernacles to be kept worldwide. Just think that if just one or two of these blessings were in full force and effect today, what a difference that would make even to our societies today. In the millennium, these 16 blessings and many others that I haven't had time to cover will be commonplace in the kingdom of God and will make such a huge difference to everyone and everything on earth at that time. And what a time that will be.